Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Have a seat. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're standing here between two Advents. Your first Advent at Christmas. And you're coming. You're coming again. And there are so many things that you're coming again are going to be for us and are going to mean for us. But the most precious thing is that we will be with you forever. Your children will be with you forever. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the truth, Lord, of your word. Thank you for the ability you've given us to sing these beautiful songs, Lord. Unfaithful as we are, we can come by the blood of Christ. And I pray that we would all come by the blood of Christ today. I pray that there would not be one soul here this morning who would not know you as their Savior, Lord, today. And I pray that you would find them. I pray that you would speak to them. I pray that you would convict them of sin. I pray that they would call upon your name for salvation, even now, Lord, so that they will rejoice one day in heaven with you. And I pray for the saints, Lord. I pray especially for those who are weary this morning. God, I pray that you'd encourage us and revive our hearts with the truth that we find in your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God has placed eternity in our hearts. God has placed eternity in every single human heart. Every person, no matter what they believe, every religion they hold, even those who don't have any religion, even skeptics and atheists, everyone knows that there is something beyond this life. Everyone knows that. Everyone on earth knows that. Even if they deny it, they know it. God has placed eternity in the human heart. And that eternity in our hearts stirs things in us. It stirs us up in various ways. False religions take false gods and they take rituals and things, and they stir up longings for peace and for safety and material blessings here on earth. Or they might stir up longings for enlightenment or interconnectedness or oneness here on earth, or endless pleasures in paradise. That's false religions, and false gods stir those kinds of things up. But for the Christian, for those who know the true and living God, for those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, we are also stirred, and we're stirred on a deeper level than that. We have a different kind of a longing. It's kind of an ache. It's a good ache, but it's an ache. It's a longing for home. It's what we sang about. There's coming a day without heartaches or tears, without sorrow or burdens or sickness or pain or parting or dying. It will all be gone. It will all be gone. What a day that will be, because forever we will be with the one who died for us. We will be with the one who died to make all of that possible, to guarantee that. And that's the root of our longing. That's at the core of the longing of the Christian, is to be with God, with him. Is our home. With him is our dwelling place. With him. And we hear all about it all over our Bibles in places like Psalm 23. David prayed this. He said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen? forever. He wasn't content just with green pastures and still waters. He was thankful for all those things, I'm sure. But he was looking forward to going through those things and even through the very valley of the shadow of death into eternity to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We hear this longing again from David in Psalm 63. He prayed this, "Oh God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." David thirsted for God. He longed for God himself. God's love to him was better than life. In the nighttime, when he could not sleep, he got to the point that it wasn't the case every night of his life, was it? But he got to the point where he was clinging to the Lord, where he was meditating on the Lord, saying, "Lord, my soul thirsts for you. My soul longs for you." His soul clung to God. We hear about it in the New Testament as well. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes these awesome words, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction," whatever we're going through, it is light and momentary affliction, "is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, in these bodies, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." By life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who's given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of these things. The afflictions of this life are preparing us, the people of God, if you are truly saved this morning, for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And someday, we're going to be trading in these old bodies. Amen? Someday we're going to be trading those things in. These tents, we're going to exchange them for permanent dwellings. And what is mortal is going to be swallowed up, completely engulfed in life. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be with our God. With him in all the fullness of his glory, our aching is going to end and our longing is going to be satisfied." Here's a big idea for us this morning. This is the first blanks, I think, on your sheet. Dwelling with God. Dwelling with God will eternally satisfy every longing of the Christian. Dwelling with God will eternally satisfy every single longing of the Christian soul. And that's where this whole thing is headed for those who know Christ. Last week, we saw in Revelation chapter 20, we saw there is going to be a final judgment. We sing these songs, and I pray that we are all able to sing these songs and say these words from our hearts because we have regenerate hearts, because we've been reborn, right? But we saw last week there's coming a day, there's coming an eternal fork in the road. And if we know Christ, we are going to go with him. If we do not know Christ, we are going to away into permanent and eternal hell. And that is the reality. It is only through Christ that these blessings are ours. But through Christ, these blessings are all ours. Amen? All of them. Right? And there will be a judgment. Books are going to be opened before Jesus sitting on the great white throne of judgment. And the deeds of the wicked are going to be recalled. And anyone who does not have their name in the Lamb's book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. The books of works, The books of deeds will not determine who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, right? Only the Lamb's book of life, those names who are recorded in the Lamb's book of life, only they will go to eternity with God in heaven. It's a simple matter of having one's name written there. And who is the Lamb? Jesus is the Lamb, right? It's his book. It's his book of life. And so those who have trusted in his death on the cross and his resurrection, those who have put their trust in Christ for salvation, those are the ones whose names are there. Those saved by his grace will go into eternal heaven to be with God. Those who have not will go into eternal hell, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And even death itself and the grave are going to be thrown into permanent hell, and they're going to be locked away forever and ever. One day, and this is the next blank on your sheet, and one day the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is going to destroy death, and he's going to reverse the curse. One day, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is going to destroy death, and he's going to reverse the curse that sin brought upon everything. And if you got a chance, I don't know if any of you got a chance to go through Romans 8 this past week. I hope that you did. Boy, oh boy, good. It's just wonderful scripture there. But that chapter declares that creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected by God. It doesn't say by God, but that's what it means. It was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. Creation groans. We groan. Anybody out here know about that? Anybody out here know about groaning? Yeah. Yeah. Creation groans, we groan, we have this longing for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, and what a day that will be. In the garden, God promised Adam that his body would return to dust and death, but in 1 Corinthians 15, we read that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each is in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and that end is coming, those who belong to Christ, and then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The very last enemy that Christ is going to destroy is death, and it's going to be cast into hell, right along the devil and all his angels and the wicked. Death will be no more. Death will be gone. Wickedness and the end of the curse. The curse will be done away with. The song that we sing at Christmas time, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. How far? Far as the curse is found. Wherever that curse is found, he comes to make his blessings flow. Jesus Christ. What then? What then after that? What happens then after that? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's what we read about in Revelation 21. What will eternal heaven be like? These last two chapters of our Bibles tell us what eternity is going to be like in heaven. And let's read those words again, starting in verse 1, and we'll keep going a little further. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, we just read about this, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of water without payment, of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. First on your outline, number one, God will make all things new. God will make all things new. Last week we saw that before the great white throne, before God on the great white throne of judgment, earth and sky actually fled away from God, fled away from him. Second Peter says, the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies are going to melt even as they burn. But listen, God is going to make a new heavens and a new earth. Praise the Lord. A new heavens and a new earth. He's going to reverse this curse that sin has brought. They're going to be fresh. They're going to be new in quality. God prophesied about this in the Old Testament in Isaiah. He said that he would create a new heavens and a new earth, that the former things would not even be remembered, nor would they come to mind. The New Testament, Peter wrote that according to God's promise, we're waiting. We are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. And listen, in which righteousness dwells. We're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We cannot understand, we cannot fully comprehend the effect that sin has had on this universe. It has affected the whole universe. We know the effect, I mean, we know about a surface level of how much has it affected us, right? And those we love in this earth and all of the systems and these things that go on. But even the whole earth itself and the universe itself has been affected. But we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God, the source of all righteousness. He's going to create a universe free from the devastating effects of sin. And the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover this earth as the water covers the sea. I love to quote that, and I love to think about that. I love to think about the sea and all that is in it, and there are no places that you can get to in the bottom of the sea where the sea is not there. And that's going to be like that in this universe. This entire universe is going to be covered with the knowledge of Yahweh. Yahweh, the one true and living God, as the water covers the sea. It will be. It will be. The groaning of creation will at last be set free from its bondage to corruption. The second law, Pastor Les, the second law of thermodynamics is going to be abolished. Things are not going to continually be winding down and wearing out and eroding and breaking. And we know that we know it all over the place. So some of you know it in your bodies, right? You get things replaced, you know? The original thing kind of starts to wear out and you get things replaced. And sometimes the replacements need replaced. No more of that. Right? No more winding down, right? No more of that. Things will be made new. The universe will be set free from its bondage. And it will be recreated in righteousness. By the way, where's the sea? I asked you that a couple weeks ago. So like 2 weeks ago, we went through and I asked you to think about that question. I asked us to pay attention to that. In verse 1, it says, the sea was no more. In the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no sea. In Zechariah, and if you looked at that, you know that Zechariah 14, it says that one day the feet of the Lord will touch the Mount of Olives. By the way, does God have feet? In who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has feet, right? And so when God, right, stands on the Mount of Olives, when Jesus Christ stands on the Mount of Olives, it's going to split in two. Zechariah 14:8 says, and on that day, living waters are going to flow from Jerusalem, and they're going to flow to the eastern sea and to the northern sea. But in the new heavens and the new earth, there's no sea. So there's no sea if there's a sea when Jesus comes and he stands on the earth, then it must be before he recreates the heavens and the earth, right? And so that again is just one more verse that points to a millennial reign, a millennial kingdom, right? A literal 1,000-year reign on earth of Jesus Christ. That's just a side note, but there it is, right? These are the little things in Scripture that point to this. In heaven, the heavens and the earth will become new. God is going to make them afresh. No stain or effect of sin anywhere in the universe. Number two, believers. Believers dwell with God without obstruction. God's people are going to get to dwell with God without anything in the way. No obstruction between God's children and himself. And forever I will be with, right, the one who died for me. Revelation 21, verse 3 is one of the best verses in the book, I'm convinced. It is one of the best verses in the whole Bible. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place is with man, of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with him, with them as their God." And you hear the emphasis there. I've emphasized it every time I've read it. God himself will be with them. And that is astounding. God himself is going to be with his children. He's been making a way to be among his people ever since the Old Testament, hasn't he? Ever since he has. He commanded the Israelites to build a tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25. Verse 8, God said this to Moses. He said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." God wanted to dwell right among his people. Right in the middle of them. He couldn't just be among them, though, in his naked essence, or they would die, right? And so there was this temple with its courts and its altars and its basins and the sea for washing and the sacrifices for sin and the guilt and fellowship offerings. All of these offerings all of the time. And if you read Leviticus and if you read Hebrews, and I always recommend reading those side by side because it gives us such an appreciation for the sacrificial system and what Jesus came to do for us on the cross. But it took a lot for God to dwell right in the middle of his people, right in their midst. And that temple was a buffer for God's people. It was like a plastic insulation on an extension cord. You don't want to grab one of these cords without that insulator on there. You're in big trouble, right? I always compare it to like a bonfire, right, that wants to dwell with you closely. You can have a bonfire in the middle of your house, but it's, you know, you got to have a lot of logistical stuff in place to do that safely, right? Otherwise, it'll kill you. The temple was a buffer between God's holiness and mankind. In the New Testament, what happened? What happened? How did God dwell with us in the New Testament? We've been singing about it. We've been celebrating it in this Advent season. God came to us in the body of his Son, Jesus. That marvelous Christmas verse in John chapter 1, after John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," he says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." You know what that word is? Tabernacled, right? The Word actually became, God became flesh and tabernacled among us. And so God became a man, and he took on flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said about his own body in John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple," and what did he say? "In the 3 days I'll raise it up." And what temple was he talking about? He wasn't talking about the building that he was standing in. He was talking about the temple of his body. God came and God lived with us. But again, not in his unveiled glory. He came in the body of Jesus. That's why we sing this song, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see," right? Hail the incarnate deity, right? "Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Jesus, God with us, right here with us. But in heaven. In heaven, there's not going to be any obstruction. There's not going to be any veil at all. There will be no veil. There will be no buffer. There will be nothing between us and the glorious presence of Almighty God forever and ever and ever. It will be that way. I'm going to have you fill in the next blank, but I'm not going to spend any time. Well, I'll spend about 2 minutes right there, okay? But I want you to fill this in, okay? And so the next blank on your sheet is no cherubim, no veil, no temple. No cherubim, you got that? No veil, no temple. So the one after that. There we go. Yeah. No cherubim, no veil, no temple. And I put some scriptures there for you to look at, so go ahead and do that study on your own. But you remember in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? You remember that? And God graciously clothed them and took care of them. He also escorted them out of the garden. Then what did he do? He put a cherub there with a flaming sword. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 3 to bar them, to guard them from getting to the tree of life. Do you remember? Okay. And so then when God gave instructions to his people to make this tabernacle, this temple in the wilderness that moved around with them, he said, you need to put a curtain up between the Holy of Holies and everything else, right, where the special presence of God is going to dwell. And guess what he had woven into that curtain? Cherubim. And I don't think it was just angelic decorating, right? I don't think that was just, oh, that might be pretty. Let's put that on there. I think that was a reminder of this barrier, this separation between us and him. Guess what? When they built the new temple, and we have the reference there in Chronicles, when he built the new temple and they wanted to make that big old curtain, guess what was woven into that curtain? Cherubim, right? Guess what there's not going to be in heaven between us and God? Cherubim. Cherubim. When you get to the scriptures there in Matthew and in Hebrews and the rest of the Gospels, guess what happened to that curtain? Our sister on Thanksgiving Eve stood there and testified to it the other night. That curtain got ripped right in half when Jesus died on the cross. And there will be no barrier between us and him in heaven. No temple, no veil, no cherubim. Look at verse 22, actually. Just skip down for a second to verse 22 of our chapter. It says, I saw no temple in the city. Revelation 21, 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. There will be no temple. We won't go to temple to worship the Lord. The Lord will be with us, right? There will be none of that. It will be immediate presence, immediate worship. We will be with him completely in instant and intimate fellowship. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with myself. Why? So that you may be where I am. So that you may be where I am. Jesus, and I have that there on your sheet, this is just exactly what Jesus wants and what he wanted when he was on this earth. This is what he said. I'm going to go to prepare a place. I'm going to take you back to be with me. Why? So that you'll dwell with me. So that we can be together. He wants us. Christian, please hear that. He wants us to be with him. Can you imagine that? I know we're all going through different things. I know we're going through different heartaches and pains and sufferings, and that's just the surface of what we know. Brother Elder Ed Morse, there were so many things that he said this morning over in Sunday school when I was like, okay, well, this is great. This just fits right in. But one of the things, I love the picture that he had, is there's this iceberg, and there's the sea, and there's the top of the iceberg, and we can all see the top. That's what everybody sees about us, and they know us. They know what we're like. There's all kinds of other things, right? Down under there. And it's not all bad. It's not that it's all bad, but it's just, there's all kinds of things. But guess what? God knows all of that and more than we do, and he wants us to be with him. He wants us anyway. In spite of all that, he died to make us like him so that he would dwell with us, so that we could dwell with him. In John 17, the very night before Jesus went to the cross, he was with his disciples and he was praying in John 17. And this was part of his prayer. He said, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. His desire is for us to be with him and to see him in all of his glory, the glory that he had before the foundation of the world. That's what Jesus wants, and that's what he died to make happen, so that we could be with him and see him as he is. This ought to cause us, probably causes a couple of different things in us. One thing it might cause us to do is to feel like Peter. Do you remember Peter? Peter, when he said to Jesus, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Right? Like the thought of Jesus Christ being with me and looking into all of everything and just knowing it all and wanting to be, oh my goodness, Lord, please depart from me. Right? But knowing Christ, being forgiven, right, being cleansed, being washed in his blood, we can feel, and we can also be feeling like Paul, right? When Paul said, the Apostle Paul, he was talking about living on earth or dying, he said, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. He didn't say my desire is to go to heaven, by the way. Do you see that? My desire is to go be with him. Right? He didn't say, I hope I go to heaven someday. No, I want to go be with him. I want to be with the one, right, who died for me. And so it hopefully engenders that in us. And I think for Christians, it's that longing. I want to be with him. I want to be with him. Next blank on your sheet, in heaven, there's going to be no penalty or power or presence of sin. That's why there's no barrier. He's making all things new, and he's going to cleanse the earth and the universe and all those things. But guess what? There's not going to be any, and Pastor Tyree said this a couple weeks back, any penalty, power, or presence of sin. No sin anywhere, including inside us. Isaiah 59 tells us our sin has made a separation. We know that. Genesis 3, we see that. But in heaven, we will be utterly and completely sinless in his presence. Now hear this. We're completely forgiven right now. Here's what I want us to think about these things too. There is so much, and in studying this and meditating on these things, there is so much in heaven that we already have. I want us to hear that, okay? Because we don't want to sit around in this life that God has given us, this brand new eternal life, and just kind of wait for heaven. We want to long for heaven, but we're longing for our Savior. But we're not just sitting around waiting, right? We are as forgiven. If you're in Christ, if you are saved, if you're a Christian, you are as forgiven now as you ever will be in all of eternity. Do you know that? He has removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. It doesn't get any further than that, right? And so we don't have to wait until we get to heaven in order. Now, from the presence of sin, right? We still have this presence of sin. We still have sin in our flesh. I know that nothing good dwells in my flesh. That's what Paul said. I heartily agree, right? Nothing good dwells in me, right? That is in my flesh. And so we will be saved from the very presence of it. But right now we have the forgiveness from it. We are every bit as forgiven as we will be ever in glory. But we'll be there free from the presence. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And this makes a difference in our life, right? Preaching about heaven. And certainly preaching about hell, that's usually an easier, we start to, but even preaching about heaven and the glory of God ought to make a difference in our lives. We ought to seek purity, right? Lord, help me to be pure. When I think about standing in your presence, oh God, please, these thoughts, this action, this habit, this thing, this attitude that I have, God, please cleanse me. Please purify me. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 proclaims this, for our sake God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we trust him as our Savior, we become the righteousness of God. Charles Wesley wrote my favorite hymn on earth, And Can It Be, and this is the line, no condemnation now I dread, Jesus in all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown. Through Christ my own. We can approach God's throne with boldness in the salvation that Christ has given us and purchased for us. In heaven we'll be dressed in his righteousness, faultless, to stand before his throne. And let me just say this, please don't leave out here thinking anything different than this. This is what makes heaven heaven. It's that. It's this fellowship with God. It's being with him as he is. Heaven is not heaven because of who is already there among our loved ones. That's not why heaven is heaven. Right? Heaven is not there because of all the things we're going to read about here in a little bit as far as what it looks like, the gold and the jewels. It's all there. I believe it. I believe it literally. Right? But that's not what makes heaven heaven. What makes heaven heaven is being with the one. It's being with him. And he is enough. And he will satisfy every single longing of the Christian soul. Every longing of the Christian soul. Number three, not only will the earth and heaven be new and sin will be no more, but every effect of sin will be gone in his presence. Every effect of sin is going to be gone in the presence of God. He described this vividly back in the Old Testament in Isaiah. On this mountain, Isaiah says, the Lord of hosts is going to make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow and aged wine well-refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I think it was Vance Havner who said it this way. If you know Vance Havner, he's this old hillbilly preacher. He's long gone now. He's in heaven, right? But he said it this, kind of this way. He said, God is not going to entrust the wiping away of our tears to anyone else. He doesn't give that task to angels, right? He's going to wipe our tears away himself. The same God that created the universe, the same God that deluged the earth and killed millions and thousands of people as wicked as we are, the same God who torched Sodom and Gomorrah, right? The same consuming fire God that put Satan in his place for all of eternity, that God is going to turn to our faces and he's going to wipe our tears away himself. And he's not going to entrust that to anyone else. He's going to do it himself. And of all the verses that talk about God's love and his tenderness, that's very near the top of the list. God's going to wipe away our tears. There's not going to be mourning ever again, because nothing will ever happen to make us mourn. No more abuse. No more lying. No more betrayal. No loss of any kind, no broken promises, no more crushing disappointment of our own sin or the sin of somebody else. All cause or memory of grief will be in the eternal flames. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. One of the most challenging thoughts that came from our sister Barb Lehman, and I don't see her today, but I know that she's with us online, I'm sure, but she stood right here and right after service. Some of you guys might remember this, and she wanted a microphone, and so she got a microphone, and she wanted to say something to us, and this is what she said. She said, the thing is, when in heaven, we are not going to remember anything that makes us mourn. And so the loved ones that we love now, that we wish that they were saved, that we are hoping and praying that they are saved. We were praying for them last week at the end of the service, right? The ones that need to be in heaven because they need Jesus. We're not going to look and be sad about that anymore, because the memory is going to be gone. Her challenge to us, and it still rings in my ears, is, so let's go now and tell, right? Let's go now and minister to these people, because we're not going to remember them in heaven. We're not going to remember them in heaven. And this gives, by the way, it dispels with so much, and I don't want to get off on a sidetrack, but thinking about that, those in heaven are not, you know, looking down and are super happy when we do well and are really disappointed when we're not, right? So let's just cast that aside, because there's no mourning up there. There's no disappointment up there. There's no, man, I wish he would really get that right. No, there's none of that up there, right? Right? Just a side thought. Sorry. No more sorrow. No more mourning, no more pain. All the effects of sin, all the former things are gone forever. And listen, it will all be joy. It will all be joy. I had Joyce put Psalm 16:11 there on the front of your bulletin. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we are with God, it will be all joy. It will be absolutely all joy and the fullness of pleasure forevermore, with nothing to detract from it. Dwelling with God is going to eternally satisfy every longing of the Christian. Dwelling with him is going to satisfy every longing. God says, starting in verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water without payment. Just like Jesus said to the woman at the well, everyone who drinks this water is going to be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. At the feast in John 7, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So much of what we have talked about. Do we have the Holy Spirit? If we're believers, 100% we do. So do we have to wait, right? And I love that Stephen read that passage from Isaiah. I was in that this week, and I think it's there on your sheet. Phenomenal scripture about the living water. But do we have to wait for this living water till we get to heaven? Absolutely not, right? Because we have the Spirit of God inside of us, right? We have the Spirit of God inside of us. Do we live like this? Our citizenship is in heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Do we live like that? If we're saved this morning, is that how we live? It ought to be, right? It ought to affect our lives. We ought to live as citizens in heaven, waiting for our King. He says in verse 7, to the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I'll be his God, he'll be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And so after the final judgment, God is going to make all things new. Heavens and earth, all things will be made new. In heaven, believers are going to dwell with God without obstruction. There's not going to be anything in the way. Our sin isn't going to make a barrier between us. There's not going to be a temple or a veil or anything in the way. Jesus wants us to be with him. There's not going to be any penalty for sin, any presence of sin at that point, any power of sin. And every effect of sin is going to be gone in his presence. Number 4, the radiant bride of the Lamb will shine with his brilliance and glory. The radiant bride of the Lamb will shine with his brilliance and his glory. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues, came to me and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God, having as the glory of God its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are not written in the Lamb's book of life. And this section begins to talk about the physics, the physical aspect of the New Jerusalem. This new Jerusalem that God will make and will bring down from heaven. And it has a contrast to what we saw back in chapter 17. If you remember back in 17, and you don't have to remember, but one of the angels that had one of the last seven plagues came to John, and they said to him, "Hey, you want to see the prostitute? Let me show you the judgment of the great prostitute." And he took him out into the wilderness, out kind of far away, and he showed him this prostitute and the beast that she was riding, the Antichrist and Babylon and all of that mess. But here, an angel comes and says, "Hey, come here, let me show you the bride." Right? You see the contrast there? One is a prostitute, the other is the bride of the Lamb. He says, "Let's go see the bride of the Lamb." And he has to take him up to a very high mountain, and we see why, right? Because John sees this city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, and let me just tell you, it is huge. Right? It is huge. It can't be hidden. And this bride, the city's described as both the bride and the wife of the Lamb in verse in verse 9 there. The bride and the wife. And she's radiant. She's shining with God's glory. Right? And there are other views on this, but I still maintain that the bride is the entire people of God from all time. There are other people who think differently than that, but I still maintain that this is the entire people of God from all time, Jews and Gentiles, saved Israel and the church. God called Israel his husband. Or, I'm sorry, God called Israel his wife in the Old Testament, and the church is called the bride of Christ in the New Testament. And God and Jesus don't have different brides. They are one God, and they have one bride, I believe. But there's a distinction. Now listen, there's a distinction between Israel and the church on earth. Did you guys read Romans 9, 10, 11, and 12? Or 9, 10, and 11? Right? Yes, right? So there is a distinction between Israel and the church on earth, but there is no, I don't believe, a distinction in heaven between them. And here's why. Because we saw this on the walls, on the gates, there are the names of the tribes of Israel, right? On the foundations, there are names of the apostles. And so this is one city with all of these names on it. And I believe this represents the entire people of God. And oh, what a city this is. Now, Pastor, do you take this literally? Yeah, I take it literally. I mean, this is a city. I believe it's a city. I believe it's going to be this big. I did a little bit of math. The stadia, it's about 1,380 miles long, high. It's a cube, right? So that's basically from where we're sitting to Cuba, okay? Right? So if you could just go south to Cuba for that long, that's one wall, right? And then over, and then over, and then over, and then up. Same, right? Four square. This is the city that is going to come down from the Lord to us. And it will be jeweled. It will be gold. The gold is going to be transparent, and that is an incredible thought. And as you just, I mean, if you sit back and you meditate on these things, I don't know what that means. I mean, how is gold transparent like glass? I don't know how that looks. Bob Simon blessed my heart the other day at a bonfire. He came out and he showed me. He said, "Look at all these jewels." And he said, "You know, these stones, even though like we think rubies are red, but they're not all the same red, right?" And so even within the 12 different kinds of stones, there are going to be all these different kinds of colors. But in my mind, is the light of God, right? Because God is going to be the light of the city, right? The Lamb is going to be the lamp of the city. There's not going to be need of any of that there. And God is going to blaze out of this city, right? All the transparency. So through the streets, through the walls, through the gems, through all the refraction of light. And one thing that characterized hell was outer darkness, right? Do you remember that from last week? If you read about Jesus describing hell, it's cast out into outer darkness where there's being weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heaven is characterized by light. Why? Because God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Because Jesus said in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world," right? And so he is the light. He is the temple. He is all in all. And he is why heaven is heaven. He is why heaven is heaven. And the nations, it says, and the peoples of the earth, the kings are going to walk by this light. I don't know how this works. I don't know if this thing, I mean, and you can read all about it in various commentaries. You know, it sits above the surface of the earth and just gives light to everyone. I don't know, but all the nations are going to be walking in this light. The light that's coming out of this city. But nothing unholy is ever going to enter it, right? That's all done away with. And one more note about the gates. They're made of pearls. Interesting, right? Just an interesting fact about pearls. But pearls come from suffering, right? Pearls are the only stone that's mentioned, the only gem or the only precious thing that's mentioned that is born out of some sort of flesh that suffered. We know that an oyster gets a grain of sand in there and starts to layer pearl around that. And so the gates, the way into that city, guess what, is through suffering flesh. Well, that sounds a lot like our Savior, doesn't it? Jesus Christ, right? Right? He suffered for us. He suffered in our place. Is that you know, in Scripture? No, that's just a nice thought. So. But I think that there's merit there. But I talked to a brother about this as I was preparing. I don't know, it was a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about heaven. And this is what he said, and I won't tell you who it was because I didn't ask permission. But he said, "I don't care if the streets are made of paper." And what he meant by that was, all this is beautiful, and I believe it's real. I believe it's literal. I think that's exactly how heaven's, you know, the New Jerusalem's going to look. I 100% believe that, but that's not what it's about. It's about the eternal light inside it. It's about being with him without obstruction. It's about being in perfect fellowship where there's not going to be any mourning or pain or parting anymore ever. And what a day that's going to be. Amen. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you again for the truth of your word, Lord. And God, I'm so thankful. Lord, you have not hidden the hard truth of hell from us. You've not hidden it because you died on the cross to take the penalty for us. And to allow us, Lord, to escape the hell that we deserve by trusting in you. God, and I pray for anyone, Lord, as we do every week, as we do constantly through the week, Lord, I pray for anyone, Lord, that does not know you, I pray that this day they would put their trust completely in you, that they would stop playing games, that they would get off the fence, that they would trust you as their Savior and their God. And I pray that you just show them, Lord, your wonderful grace, your mercy, your abundant sacrifice, how you can scrub them out, Lord, and make them holy and shine like Jesus Christ. God, I pray that for those of us that know you, Lord, this fresh look at heaven, Lord, I pray that would be in our minds, drawing us into further worship of you and understanding of you and love of you. Lord, we don't long for a city. We long for a Savior. Lord, we long for you. Lord, and you will have prepared us, Lord, as your bride, adorned for you. And we thank you so much for that, God. Thank you for the righteousness that we have in Christ and the hope of heaven. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.